Welcome and thank you for joining Sermons from Sunday at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. For more information about Freedom Christian Center, visit us on the web at houseoffreedom.org.
Well, while you're turning your Bibles, I found this thing this week. I thought it was kind of interesting, entitled Buying Gifts for Men. Did any ladies in here ever have any trouble buying Christmas presents for your husbands? I've got some pointers this morning that could possibly help you. So it says, follow these rules and you should have no problem. So rule number one, if you're buying a gift for a man, when in doubt, buy him a cordless drill. It doesn't matter if he already has one. As a man, you can never have too many cordless drills. And whenever I do this, you say, no one knows why. Rule number two, if you can't afford a cordless drill, buy him anything with the word ratchet or socket in it. Men love saying those two words. Hey, George, can I borrow your ratchet? Okay. By the way, are you through with my 3/8-inch socket yet? Rule number three, if you are really, really broke, buy him anything for his car. A 99-cent ice scraper, wouldn't need that down here, of course, a wheel brush, or anything that hangs from his rearview mirror. Men love gifts for their cars. Rule number four, you can buy men new remote controls to replace the ones that they've worn out. And if you have a lot of money, buy your man a big screen TV with a little picture in the corner and watch him go wild as he flips and flips and flips. No one knows why. Rule number five, buy men label makers. Almost as good as cordless drills. Within a couple of weeks, there will be labels absolutely everywhere. Socks, shorts, cups, saucers, door, lock, sink. You get the idea. No one knows why. Absolutely true. Rule number six. This is very important. Never buy a man anything that says some assembly required on the box. It will ruin his special day, and he will always have parts left over. Number seven, this is a very crucial one as well. Men enjoy danger. That's why they never cook, but they barbecue. Get him a monster barbecue with a 100-pound propane tank. Tell him the gas line leaks, and you'll hear, oh, what a thrill! Who wants a burger? Rule number eight, men love chainsaws. Never, ever buy a man you love a chainsaw. If you don't know why, please see rule number seven and also what happens when he gets a label maker. Number nine, it's hard to beat a really good wheelbarrow or an aluminum extension ladder. Never buy a real man a step ladder. It must be an extension ladder. Last but not least, if you're buying a Christmas gift for your man, you don't know what to get him, rope. Men love rope. Takes us back to our cowboy days or Boy Scouting days. Nothing says love like 100 feet of 3/8 manila rope. So there you go, ladies. That should help you out. And the rest of us will go to Matthew chapter 1. I remember bringing home a label maker. I labeled all the light switches. Kelly wouldn't let me label the silverware drawers and all that. I thought it would look good on the cabinets. She didn't agree. Maybe that's why stuff always ends up mixed up in our drawers. I I will probably get 5 label makers by next Tuesday. Yeah, her birthday is the 26th. You can get her a label maker for where was I? Oh, if you walked up this morning and you noticed Jesus was missing out front, that's intentional. So each week as you've been arriving, we've been adding to the nativity scene. So the first week we had the manger with the shepherds. I preached on the shepherds. The following week we had the wise men. This week we've got Joseph and Mary, so you'll find them in there. You show up next Sunday and Jesus will be out there. And so I just don't want you getting this, thinking we've taken Jesus out of Christmas, because we haven't. We totally believe in him. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, says this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged. I don't like the word engaged. You can cross that out in your Bible. You can put betrothed in there. Mary was betrothed, and I'll explain this in a few moments. To be engaged, she was betrothed to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins." All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Holy Spirit, we love you. We love what you do in our lives and in our hearts, and we welcome you in this place right now. I ask for help. I ask for accuracy to deliver your word today, and I pray that each and every heart would be open, that you would cause us to understand, Father, as this truth is preached today, that there would be a declaration, Father, that would pierce the darkness of men's understandings, and that we would see you. The entrance of your word brings light. Let that light enter into our lives. To the glory of Jesus' name, amen. Now, you remember, as I said earlier, if you've forgotten what the word nativity means, it means the birth event. So we've been talking about, talking through the nativity, or the event of Christ's birth. And what I've encouraged you to do this year is to put yourself into the story. After all, you are a part of the story. It's part of this. It's the reason why Jesus came. It's the reason why he was born. God was born into this world, was for us. I'm encouraging you to put yourself into the story, because so much of what the characters encountered, what they themselves experienced, are things that we also experience in life. So as we look at their lives and we look at the truths that are revealed in the Christmas account, we also can find these truths being made manifest in our lives. So when we look at the Christmas miracle of God becoming man in the form of a baby, we love the message. That's what Christmas is all about. We celebrate it each year. We look at Joseph and Mary's life. We're going to put ourselves into this story today. We're going to see what they saw. We're going to feel what they felt. And we're going to walk away knowing God in a much more intimate and closer way. So think about this. Mary says yes to God's plan, knowing full well that that's going to mess up her plans. Joseph says yes to God's plan, and Joseph had plans for his life as well, and he certainly knew that saying yes to God would certainly change his plans. So let me just say at the outset, the beginning here today, whenever Jesus comes into your life, expect a change of plans. Expect some things to change. So number one, let's look at this morning. Here's the plan. I want to talk about plans. I want to look at these plans today. Joseph and Mary had plans. They were betrothed to each other. They weren't engaged. There's a big difference between engagement and betrothal. You say, well, what is that difference? Well, to be betrothed was so official as far as being a couple that if you were to break it, you literally had to go to the presiding officials and file for divorce. In an engagement, you just make a phone call. You don't have to be that cold. That's pretty cold. But you can make a phone call and say, I'm done. Engagement's done. Wedding plans are done right there at that moment. But if you are betrothed, you literally have to go through a process to break off that commitment to be married. Are you getting this? So Joseph and Mary were betrothed to one another. This was a big commitment that they were making. In other words, they had a plan for their life at that moment. They had this plan that they would get married, that they would settle down together, they would raise a family, and they'd grow old together, living happily ever after. Now, here's how this process of betrothal worked. The father and the groom would come and sit with the father of the bride-to-be, and they would negotiate the finances of this thing. And they would agree. The groom would leave a down payment, so to speak, with the father, because he was losing a daughter at that point. The groom would leave. I keep pointing over there because that's where the bride and the and her dad live, okay? So the groom would return with his father, and he would build an extra room onto the house. That's how it worked. That's why Jesus in John 14, verse 1, said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would tell you, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. So the groom would go back to the father's house, add an extra room onto the house, because the bride would come and they would be married, they would settle in there. And so the groom is away building an extra room. The bride was remained behind with her father, but she also had to live in anticipation. She had to be ready, because at any time the groom could come back, show up, and whisk her away. You getting this? That's why we're exhorted in the Word to always be ready. Live ready. Don't be getting ready. Live ready for the return of Christ to get us His bride, His church. So Joseph and Mary are betrothed to one another. Joseph has went home to his dad to work on an extra room for the house. Mary stays with her father, but she starts getting ready for married life there in Nazareth. So they've got plans to get married. They've got plans to settle down in this little town of Nazareth and live happily ever after. They're going to raise children in this little town. Joseph thinks, man, this is a great place to start a lumber yard or a carpentry business. Cedars of Lebanon are just over the hill there in Lebanon. We got the mighty oaks of Israel. Beautiful place to start a business, settle down, and raise a family. You follow me? Joseph and Mary have got plans. I had plans. I was studying agriculture. I had a major in agricultural business and agricultural science. I had my plans that I would graduate and I would get married and settle down in the little town and, you know, raise a family. And here's what I told God in my lost days. When that happens, I'll go to church. I had plans. But then God also had a plan, and He saved me. And when Jesus comes into your life, change of plans. My life changed drastically. Not just the direction I was going, but it changed drastically as to what I would now be going after. So not only did Joseph and Mary have a plan, but God had a plan. Here was God's plan. It was God's plan to redeem us. Say, what's that mean? That means to purchase you back. You were lost in your sin. You had another owner. Satan became your Lord, your ruler, Lord over your life. Because of sin, you were eternally separated from God. That's what sin does to us. But God loved us so much that He was willing to do whatever it would take to get us back. And so when we say that God had a plan to redeem us, He's not paying off Satan to get us back. What He is doing is that He is sacrificing His own Son to satisfy His own justice. See, the justice of God says, I must punish you for your sin. So God's not paying off Satan to get us back. He is sending His Son to satisfy His own justice so that He doesn't have to kill us, but He can come into relationship with us. You getting this? So God has a plan to redeem us. He has a plan to be our Redeemer. He has a plan to save mankind. He has a plan to have a people as His own. He has a plan to have a family as His own. So God also had a plan to deal with our sin. Joseph and Mary had a plan. God had a plan. His plan included sending His Son to die for us. He realized that if He was going to present Himself to us, He must come into our world. If He's going to die for us, He had to be flesh and blood. And so the Son of God is born in Bethlehem as a baby. We've seen this story the last 2 weeks as we've looked at it. God becomes flesh so that He, the Lamb of God, might be slain or might die for the sin of the world. When we look at the portion of Scripture in the book of Luke, verses 26 through 38, we find the angel of the Lord saying these words to Mary. He will be great, talking about Jesus. He will have the throne of His ancestor David. This is God's plan, by the way. You're putting these pieces together, right? So He's going to redeem us, and our Redeemer is great. He's going to have the throne of His ancestor David. He will reign over Israel. His kingdom will have no end. He will be Savior, Messiah, and Lord. In Matthew, He will be King of the Jews. He will be Emmanuel. He'll be God with us. He will save His people from their sin. So God's plan is not only that His Son would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but that He would be the most excellent high priest that as a man could empathize with us in every possible way. Pain, sickness, destruction. Jesus experienced all that at the cross of Calvary. And when He came up out of that grave, He came out as our great high priest. So God has a wonderful plan, and He had a plan to demonstrate to this lost, rebellious humanity the incredible depths of His love. That's why I love Romans 5 and 8. God demonstrate His love towards us in this. While we were yet sinners or enemies of God, Christ died for us. He demonstrated His love in that. So Joseph and Mary had a plan. God had a plan. And in God's plan, it required some extra special people. Now, one of the things we find out as we look at Joseph and Mary's life, as you read through the account, as it's written in Matthew and Luke, is that they were righteous people. Mary was a virgin. She was pure. She loved God. She loved the Word. Joseph was a righteous man. He loved God. He loved the Scriptures. God found these two people, and He said, they are perfect for My plan. So Joseph and Mary had a plan. They had a plan to get married, settle down together. Old songs start running through my head while I preach. I just had one of those moments. No, I'm not going to sing it. I want to, but I'm not going to. Focused him. So Joseph and Mary have this plan. They're going to settle down. They're going to raise some kids. They're going to start this carpentry business, and life's going to be good. They're going to live happily ever after. God has a plan. Joseph and Mary have read about this plan in the Word. They don't quite see it as God sees it there, but they know it's in the Word. And all of a sudden, God's plan and Joseph and Mary's plan collide. And when God's plans and our plans merge or connect or collide, change happens. We change the way we live. We change the way we see life. We might literally be changing the direction that we go in life. But I want us to see from Mary's perspective what's about to happen. So from Mary's view, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and following, we know that Mary has her life planned out. Mary knows what's coming next. Mary is sitting with her father at her father's table eating dinner, and they're talking about her life with Joseph, and you know they're reminiscing, they're connecting, they're talking about this plan usually it happened at night, the groom would return, the announcement would be made, the groom is coming. It's not like the revolutionary guy, what was his name? Paul Revere. Yeah, it wasn't quite like that, but it was sort of like that. So they're talking, they got these expectations, they got a plan, and Mary's talking with her dad, and they're dreaming, like, oh, you can come over and visit us, you know, at Joe's house, and we have dinner together. I'll cook for you, Dad. So they're talking about all of these plans. You're getting this normal life. Then all of a sudden, right in the midst of Mary's wonderful plans, she gets thrown this curveball. Hey, fair child, most highly favored. You've been picked out of all the fine maidens of the earth. You've been picked. You have been chosen to bear the Christ child. Now, I want to ask some questions this morning. I'm going to ask a lot of questions. And I want you to kind of quickly formulate an answer in your head as you hear them coming. But let's ask ourselves, what are we thinking? If we've got all these wonderful plans, and all of a sudden Gabriel shows up and he announces God's plan, what starts going through your head? What are you feeling at that point? See, I want you to get into the story, because it's in the story that we experience the truth. It's in the stories that the revelation that we find there, we can find applicable to our lives today. See, when you're looking at Mary's life, people don't just end up pregnant. Especially when they're virgins. We read the story and we go, oh, wow, good news, right? Euangelion, that's what we've been talking about, the Greek word. Euangelion, great news. Like, that's the best news of all, that those living in darkness have seen a great light. That's us. We read the story. We got that in mind. But if you're Mary, and Euangelion says you're pregnant, that's going to mess with your day. Now, she may have been excited at first, and I'm sure she was. Hey, I've been chosen. I've been picked. But give that a few moments to settle in, and you're probably going to go, I ain't never had a baby before. Women get excited over pregnancies till the changes start happening. It's like, whoa, I never expected this. She's probably scared, a little fearful, wondering why in the world I'm pregnant. She's just trying to make sense of it all. Imagine this. You've had this wonderful angelic encounter with Gabriel. You tracking? Are you picturing it? Come on. I'm with you, Pastor. I can see myself like Mary sitting with the angel Gabriel. Now, imagine he leaves. You're sitting there, you know, because Joseph's a carpenter, and I'm sure he made Mary something to sit on. So you're sitting there in Joseph's fine made chair, having had this angelic encounter. And poof, he's gone. Where does that leave you? By yourself. And in that moment, I'm sure there has to be a spoonful of reality that begins to set in. How can I ever explain this to Joseph? How can I ever explain this to my parents? Have you ever had that happen in your life where, you know, you've been asked to do something and you go, yeah, sure. And you no more than get yes out of your mouth and the next thought is, what have you just done? You know, maybe you bought a car that way or some furniture. I don't know. You said yes, and the next thing you're going, oh, why? What are you thinking? Y'all are a hard crowd to preach to today. She's thinking, I got to tell my parents now. Picture that conversation. Mom, Dad, I got something to tell you. I'm pregnant. Don't worry, I didn't do anything bad. It was God. Now, I'm glad this has already happened. Nobody has to live with that fear in here. But if you're Mary, that's got to be an awkward conversation over the dinner table. Joseph and Mary had a plan, God had a plan, and those plans are colliding. Now, let's look at it from Joseph's side. Here's a thought you probably never thought. Did you ever wonder, why did Mary have to tell Joseph? Look at all the heads going. Huh? I never thought of that. Why did Mary have to tell Joseph? Why didn't Gabe just leave Mary and go see Joe? I don't have an answer to that. I wish I did. But it sure seems to me it would have been a whole lot easier for Mary if Gabriel would have just went as soon as he left Mary to go see Joseph and explain to Joseph what's going down. But no, now Mary's got to go and talk to Joe about what's going down. Let's read here, Matthew 1, 18 and 19 again. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. So Mary's already had her visitation, and so now the angel shows up. Now she shows up to tell Joseph, guess what? Yeah, I'm pregnant. Now, I know what you're thinking, and this is impossible, but don't worry, Joe, it's from God. Yeah, right. This is how we know Joseph was a righteous man. He just quietly is backing out of this thing. So put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. What is Joseph thinking? He's got plans. He's got plans with Mary. He's got plans of his carpentry business. This sure isn't part of the plan. Can you imagine how wrecked his heart was? How devastated he was to find out that Mary is pregnant? I mean, Joseph's been around the block. He knows how all this works. You're pregnant? But here's the beautiful thing about Joseph. He does get upset. He does get angry in all this. He reacts with anger, but he responds with grace. So the news brings about, I can't believe this. But yet he is a righteous man, and he chooses to respond in grace and divorce her quietly. I think God picked a pretty good man for Jesus to be raised by. You getting this? See, suddenly God's plans start to make sense, and suddenly these decisions of how we interact with one another begin to make sense. God could trust Mary and God could trust Joseph to pull this off, his plan to make it happen. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 23. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So Joseph's world gets absolutely rocked. He thought he was about to get married and live happily ever after. His fiance announces that she's pregnant. He knows it's not his, and she claims it's God's. This is really getting bizarre, says Joseph. And so he quietly decides to divorce her. Now, what are you thinking right now if you're Joseph? I'm dreaming, right? I'm going to wake up in just a moment here. I'm sure this guy's world is just reeling, spinning. Anybody ever been in that place in life? You get news and it's not good news, and it just sends you reeling and just like it knocks the wind out of you. Both Joseph and Mary had their worlds flipped over. But the way they respond is powerful, and we can learn some things from it. Number two. So we see Joseph and Mary's plan. We see God's plan. We saw the plans collide. And then the famous first words, don't be afraid. I put it on Facebook yesterday. If the first thing God says to you is don't be afraid, duck. Duck. So the angel Gabriel says to both Mary and to Joseph, don't be afraid. But when you look at what God is asking them to do, how can they not be afraid? It would be one thing to have this trouble that we see Joseph and Mary having in the Christmas account, but think of the added stress that is given knowing that you are raising the Son of God. It's one thing to have trouble. It's another thing for God to say, here's my son. Take care of him. See you in 33 years. Do you see why the angel had to say, don't be afraid? This is a big deal. Not only is there trouble here, but there's incredible stress with the responsibility that's being added to their lives. See, they thought they knew where they were going because they had a plan. That's the Christmas story. We like celebrating that every year. But in their lives, this was really scary. Good news, but really scary news at the same time. So, what is the first word that you think of when somebody says Christmas? You know, some of you might say, well, you know, colored lights. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. You're thinking all these wonderful things that Christmas means to you, and Joseph and Mary are going. They're fearful. They're afraid. That's what the first account means to that couple right there. This is incredible. This is huge, it's good, but this is incredibly scary. If you are Mary, why would you not be afraid? After all, the legal penalty for having an affair, which was what it would appear to be, she's pregnant and it's not Joseph, the legal penalty by law is that she would be stoned. See, you can be sitting on Joseph's handmade chair and the angel of the Lord say, you've been chosen to bear the Christ child, and you can say, yes, let it be unto me according to your word. The angel disappears, and suddenly you go, whoa, this really puts me in an awkward place. So there's all kinds of things going on in this story that have the potential to create fear. And your defense, if you're Mary, God made me pregnant. Man, now you're looking to be destroyed by everybody. Then you look at Joseph's heart. You tell Joseph, I'm pregnant. It's God's. He's going, oh, Mary, you're losing it. I'm out of here. And can you imagine mom and dad hearing the news? Maybe they celebrated. I don't know. But I would think that conversation had to be really hard. If you're Joseph, you're thinking, how did I miss this? I didn't see this at all in Mary. She looked like a nice, sweet, sensible girl in her right mind. And if he chooses to take her side in all of this, he too faces severe adverse penalties. What will people say? That caused the carpentry business to go right in the tank. Did you ever wonder why Mary left Nazareth early and she spent a few months with Elizabeth? You'd have read that in the book, right? Mary leaves Nazareth and she goes to visit Elizabeth, who is a relative, and Mary is gone for several months while she is there. I bet something was going on, like, you know, maybe this would be easier if we just find another place to go. I just want us to see how sensible scriptures really are and how practical and down to life the people are in the Word that we esteem, and we should lift them high, being called and chosen and used of God like that. But at the same time, the scripture is very practical and very real. I bet Mary learned a lot of things about pregnancy while she is with Elizabeth. See how this all begins to make a little more sense to us? So the story goes, she goes to visit Elizabeth, goes back to Nazareth. It's a 90-mile journey to Bethlehem. She is like out to here with baby. Nobody in there. If you were planning on taking the census early, you would have done that early in your pregnancy. If anybody has ever been out to here with baby and you get on a mule to ride 90 miles, I don't think there's a woman in Brevard County that's going to do that. But yet, because of this census, they are forced to leave Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. 90-mile trip, pregnant, out to here to deliver the baby. We've covered that in the last two weeks. And then on top of that, you have Herod getting very, very upset, and now he murders all male children, two and under, in Bethlehem and the surrounding region. If you're Joseph and Mary, how do you deal with that? Do you think there's any guilt associated with that? I'm just thinking out loud. I'm asking questions. You don't find it in the scripture. But you've been warned in a dream, and you escape Bethlehem with your son and your husband. You're fleeing to Egypt. But knowing that even as you save this baby, a lot of other kids in that town that you probably got to know were murdered. I can't stay in my own country. Got to go to a foreign nation, foreign customs, foreign lands. A lot of kids here have been murdered. Male children have been murdered. I just want you to see the trouble that Joseph and Mary are in, and yet they hear from God, don't be afraid. Now, I jokingly said it earlier that if God ever says to you, don't be afraid, duck, there's a little element of truth in that, but it really means brace yourself. What I'm saying to you right now, Mary, as you're sitting there on that handmade Joseph chair, is that you're going to need these words. Because what you're about to endure, what you're about to go through, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And you're going to need to know, don't be afraid. You're going to need to remind yourself, don't be afraid. God's got this. Church, I want to encourage you. We as believers are not exempt from pain or trouble. I've seen as many Christians get cancer as I have seen sinners. But no matter what you experience in life, the word, don't be afraid, still resonates in whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in. Could be a death. Could be a failed relationship. Could be a disease. And you're either going to freak out in the midst of that, or you're going to lay hold of the word of the Lord, which says, don't be afraid, I've got this. I was there before you were. And I will get you through it. So don't be afraid, but you can ask questions. It's okay to ask questions. I'm sure Joseph and Mary were asking God a lot of questions. Can I run some questions by you? We are doing your will. Why is this so hard? I'm doing your will. Why is this so hard? Then there's this one. We said yes. And babies are dying. We're on the run. We can't live in our own country. What's up with this, God? When will you rescue us? Now, the fact of the matter is, Joseph and Mary were repeatedly rescued, but their idea of being rescued may not have been God's idea. Here's another one. God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. See, the Christmas story is not as neat and nice as we tell it every year. And when you really put yourself into it, there's a lot of good things we can extract out of it. Because the Christmas story isn't neat. It is messy. It is scary. They've got a reason to be scared. But yet the word of the Lord to them is, Joseph, Mary, don't be afraid. It's into that world that Jesus enters right there. And that's how he enters our lives. That somehow, Joseph and Mary, having God in their hands, would know that God's got this. Oh, that the church would come to the place that having God in our hearts, we could rest in the fact that God's got this when we're afraid. Here's what Joseph and Mary do. They are faithful in spite of the fear. Let me say it again. They are faithful in spite of the fear. Sometimes we're called to be faithful despite the fear we might be feeling. And there is a lie in the body of Christ that has a tendency to say that if you follow God, He calms all the storms in your life. Hey, I'm up here to say I've seen Him calm some storms, but I've got more testimony of Him bringing me through the storm than calming it. And let me say it this way, if it's even more powerful. God doesn't always calm the storm, but He does always calm me. See, that those words, don't be afraid. That's the very word of the Lord that God wanted Joseph and Mary as they were holding God to realize God's got this. He may not stop the storm, but He'll get us through the storm. And this we do know. He'll calm me in the midst of the storm. That's our faith. It's believing in advance that what is transpiring now and taking place will only make sense when you look back at it. Have you ever been there? How will I ever get? It's all those questions. How will I ever do this? I don't know if I can do it, God. How will we? And you hang on to God in your heart, and you get through it, and then you look back and you go, oh, that's what God was doing. Now I see. So here's some lessons we can learn. Number one, from this story, in your life, when trouble comes like it came to Joseph and Mary, don't look at your circumstances. Look at the one who has power over your circumstances. Look to the author and the finisher of your faith. Mary saw God as the Lord of her life. That's why she was able to say, "Let it be unto me according to your word." She wasn't focused on all the issues that following God's plan was creating for her life. Her focus was on God. She put her focus on Him. Let it be unto me according to your word. Because if you fixate on your circumstances, fear comes in. If all you keep playing in your mind are the fear scenarios of the possible scenarios of the circumstance, then fear will be injected into your life. That's why we can't fixate on the circumstances. We have to focus on God. When you don't know what is going on, God does. God's been there. God is there. That's why it requires us to trust Him. We have to rest at that point. We have to allow Him to calm us in the midst of the storm. And you do that by focusing on the Word. Mary said, "Let it be unto me according to the Word, your Word to me." That's why, you know, I constantly give the little cliche, though it's fact and true. You must pray and you must be in the Word. It's in prayer that I meet with Him and I experience Him. And it's in the Word that I know what to trust Him for. If I'm going to get through the storm, if I'm going to remain calm through the storm, then I have to know who is in me. And I have to know that I can trust Him to get me to the other side. That's where you find peace. That's where you find calm. That's where you find rest. Joseph and Mary had a plan. You all have plans. But yet God has a plan. Sometimes God's plans are not my plans. I may plan an evening out with my wife, but if crisis hits somebody's life, that's now God's plan. See, when you're following God, you're going to have changes in your plans all the time. But the good news is, He keeps you calm and He gets you through it. So in lesson we can learn, don't focus on the circumstances, focus on the Word, focus on Him. Number three, don't focus on the fear. I'm going to read to you Luke 1:29 from the Amplified Bible. Just listen to this one now, from the Amplified Bible. "But when she saw Him," that's the angel, "she was greatly troubled and disturbed and confused." I'm talking about Mary's talking about her fear right now. "She's greatly troubled, greatly disturbed, and confused at what He said, and kept revolving in her mind what such a greeting might mean." So she's just playing this scenario over and over and over and over in her head. You ever been in that spot where something happens and you start playing the scenario over and over in your head? And then we find, again, an expression of her fear in Luke 1 and 34, which is the big question. She's betrothed to Joseph. She's not married yet. What's Joseph going to think? Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin. I'm betrothed to this guy. I'm going to be pregnant with God's child. How's that going to work?" I don't know about you, but most of the time I get scared. It's the unknown. I'm not scared of the dark. I'm scared of what's in it. See, it's the unknown that causes us to get into the place of fear. And Mary, in the midst of all of what she's being told, she's got a lot of questions that's going on in there. So here's the fact. Mary didn't ignore her fear. She didn't go into the place of denial. She just didn't focus on it and fixate with it. How can we be expected not to fear when we get the diagnosis? You got cancer. Or you get the pink slip. Or whatever it is, trouble that comes your way. Fear happens in life because suddenly you're hit with all these unknowns. Well, I was fine up till today when they told me I had cancer. Felt good yesterday. Why are you bothered now? Because you have unknowns. That's why we have to hang on to God. He will get us through the storm, or He will calm us in the midst of the storm. So whenever you have that worry or that fear welling up in you, stop what you're doing. Start praying. Don't do it as a religious thing. Well, you may have to start there. But it's about being in God's presence. That's what prayer is. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, never leave you alone. Here's another thing that can help you. In the midst of bad news or these fears that pop up in your life, sit down and write them out. Sit down, just write, what are you scared of? Then write down, what does God have to say about it? See, the fears are real. We're not in denial here. But most fears can be put into proper perspective if we get into God's presence, spend some time praying, review the scriptures, and we'll go, my God's bigger than that. My God's bigger than that. My God's bigger than that. See, you don't know what to trust Him for until you see it in the Word. You don't know what to trust Him for until it's written. How many of you, when you get sick, you have to go back and pull out your healing scriptures? What are you doing? You're just simply going back and you're putting down the Word beside the challenge to your life right here in that spot. Write them down. Put them into perspective. Let me just stay there just a minute longer. If we don't get it in perspective, then the fear will overrun us. That's why you've heard me say from the pulpit, you hear Craig and Deborah say this, if you ever go be counseled by them, let's find God in the midst of this. Now, God's not lost, okay? They're simply saying, we need to check our bearings here, find out where our pathway is to make sure that we're on course with God. That's what we're saying. And by sitting down and making a list of the fears and the scriptures that go beside, you start putting things into perspective. You'll find God. And you go, oh yeah, okay, right there He is. See, God's not lost. We just lost sight of Him temporarily. You know, a pilot flying an airplane can fly visually, but all of a sudden if he's in a cloud, he has to fly by his instrumentation. Temporarily, the vision's gone. He looks down at his instruments. Oh, yeah, here I am. I'm on course. That's why we need to list those fears, list out the words that go beside them. Then you focus on God and not the fear. That's what both Joseph and Mary did. Focus on God and not the fear. Let me close with this. In April 12th, 1961, some of you will remember this. I don't. I was born not too long before it, though. Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin. Gagarin. That sound Russian? He became the first human to travel into space and orbit the Earth. And it was an incredible hit to America and Americans that the Soviets were the first in space. And then one thing that really threw us for a loop was when Gagarin, got to roll your R in there, made this comment, I'm up here and I don't see God anywhere. Well, C.S. Lewis, you've heard of C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer, He wrote a work in response to this called The Seeing Eye, and in that work he said this: if there is a God that created us, we could not discover him by going up into the air. God does not relate to us the way a man on the second floor would relate to a man on the first floor. He would relate to us as the way Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare is the creator. He's the creator of Hamlet's world and of Hamlet himself. And Hamlet can only know about Shakespeare only if the author reveals himself to Hamlet by himself. So the only way to know God or to know about God is for him to reveal himself. That's why I go into the place of prayer. That's why I go into the Word. It gives me the greatest opportunity for God to reveal himself. It's also why the Christmas account that we find in the Gospels is such great news to us. Because in it, God actually writes himself into history. He just didn't read about it in the Scriptures. He actually shows up. He was written throughout the Old Testament in there, but in the Gospels, he actually shows up. That's why Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what struggles you're up against, what challenges. But this I do know. Don't be afraid. There's a God who lives inside you. And just like Joseph and Mary, you got to hold him close in your journey. And you got to let him calm the storm. If he doesn't calm the storm, let him calm you. Don't be afraid. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your wisdom that you picked Joseph and Mary. We thank you for the humongous yes that you put in their hearts to your plan. Thank you that you did not leave, you didn't forsake them, but you brought them safely through the journey.
Thanks for listening to Dr. Tim Franklin at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. Be sure to visit us at houseoffreedom.org and have a blessed week.